find it very interesting, the lesson that we're in at this particular time. You look at the title of the lesson, Victory Over National Decline. And we can definitely say our nation has declined, not just in recent days or the last year, but over time it's been declining, but just, I guess you could say more so in these last days. And unfortunately, our world will continue to decline as we get closer and closer to the return of Christ, because Jesus said it would decline. It would be just like in the days of Noah. Nobody had a heart for the Lord for the days in Noah, except for Noah and his family, because the Lord said of the people in those days that their heart was evil continually, and that's the way people's hearts are now. There's evil continually, very selfish, and just even, you know, at some point, this world will have a one-world government, it'll have a one-world religion, just as the Bible tells us, as Christ tells us in Revelation, but nothing that we have to worry about. What we have to do as God's people is continue moving forward, continue drawing closer to the Lord, continue preparing for the coming of our Savior, looking for that blessed hope. But God does want us to do some things to prepare for His coming, but also, as we're going to see in this lesson, based on 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 12 through 15, as God's people, there is something we can do to help our nation. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, let's look at and read verse 12 through 15. The Bible says, "And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place." Now obviously, as God spoke to Solomon, this was Solomon being established on the throne of Israel. Solomon goes and he sacrifices thousands of sacrifices to God, and God speaks to him, and obviously he's seeking wisdom from God to be able to lead the nation of Israel. But he asks, you know, he's wanting God to promise that he'll be faithful to his people when they do sin against him and they turn back to him, that God would be faithful to forgive them. And God tells him and us that God will be faithful to forgive us when we turn to Him. And there are some things when we obviously turn from our wicked ways, when we pray, when we seek His face, all right? And that's something we really should be doing on a daily basis, is praying and seeking the Lord's face and asking the Lord to help us not to have anything in our life that's displeasing to Him, but helping us to draw closer to Him. But when you talk about a national decline, now, although our nation has a great heritage, and we do have a great heritage, we would also have to admit that the spiritual, moral, and family situation our country has declined and desperately is in need of revival. Now, in these verses, God gives us a prescription for national revival. And let's remember, we cannot expect the lost people in America to seek God and pray. God's people are to seek God and to pray for a nation. Again, when you read through the Bible, you see where when God's people would turn back to the Lord, God would bless them, God would deliver them out of oppression, and God would give them favor. I was reading in the Gospels again this morning, the words of Christ, we live in a wicked, sinful world, a world that is anti-Christ. And the Bible even tells us that the world is not going to love you as a child of God. You've been You've been taken out of the world, but you're still in the world. All right? The world is not your friend. The world is not going to do what we know is right or what God says is right. But God does call us to pray for a nation, a national revival. He does ask us to do that, and we should do that. And again, when you look through the scriptures, God's people have always lived surrounded by hostility, surrounded by people that were against the things of God. But as God's people were obedient to God and served the Lord and put God first, he would raise them up. He would bless them. Case in point, Daniel, living in Babylon, all right? Surrounded by wickedness, surrounded by a government that did not adhere to the ways of God. But because Daniel and others chose that in their heart they were going to be faithful to God, God was faithful to them, blessed them, helped them to go through life in a place that was anti-God, all right? So, I mean, again, as the Bible does tell us, the heart of a king is at the hand of God, and God turns it whithersoever he will as the rivers of water, all right? So I want to encourage us, never stop praying for your country to turn around. Never stop praying for government officials to do what's right. Don't allow yourself to think, well, they're lost, you know, they're doing this, they're doing that, they're not going to do what's right. God can cause them to do what's right. Again, when you read your Bible, you see where God, again, when you look at Daniel, and Daniel's a perfect example, he served multiple kings in Babylon. And each one saw the hand of God on Daniel and gave Daniel positions. God raised him up. God used the kings. Even King Cyrus wrote a decree and allowed God's people to go back to Jerusalem, go back to their land and to rebuild. I mean, God can turn the heart of a king. He can turn the heart of a ruler. He can turn a heart of government officials. So never stop praying for our country, all right? So I want you to think about, look at, let's see here. Yeah, let me read this real quick. Each year we pause on July the 4th to celebrate the freedom we enjoy as citizens of the United States of America. In 1776, 55 courageous men signed a document in which they pledged our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor to secure liberty for themselves and their descendants and to help birth a nation. Now, revisionist historians are doing all they can to destroy our appreciation of our godly heritage. They frequently claim that the founding fathers were atheists who had primarily economic motives. Yet in reality, an overwhelming majority of those men, including 52 of the 55 signers of the Declaration of Independence, had their faith in Jesus Christ. They had faith. They were following Jesus Christ. The things that they did, the things they said, the things they wrote were based on their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, at the same time, they were declaring independence from Great Britain. They were declaring their dependence on God. Yet, while we have a great heritage in our nation, we would also have to admit that the spiritual, moral, and family situation in our country today is desperately in need of revival and a return to the faith of our fathers. Now, God's plan for bringing revival to overcome national decline is laid out in the scriptures here in 2 Chronicles. David wanted to build a temple for the nation in Jerusalem, but was not allowed to do so because he had blood on his hands. He was a man of war. Obviously, God chose and allowed Solomon to build that temple. But David prepared the materials, and his son Solomon oversaw the construction of the project. Now, during the dedication week, the Lord appeared to Solomon and gave him a promise for the nation. If the point came where, because of their sins, God began to judge his people, there was something they can do. And we're thankful that we can always turn to the Lord. When it's out of our hands and out of our control, we can always turn to the Lord. God is the one that can and will do according to his will. But God promises that if we seek him. Listen, I want you to look at look at verse 14 again. Because you and I still have to believe the promises of God's word. Again, no matter what happens in our country, we still have to believe that God's word is true and God keeps his promises. Otherwise, you won't make it. I won't make it if we don't stand upon the word of God and allow the word of God to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. I don't watch the news. You probably do. I used to watch the news and I get angry. And it affected me. I stopped watching the news. But as you watch the news, you'll see the ridiculousness and the wickedness in our country and what government officials are doing, all right? But don't allow that to keep you from praying to God who is sovereign and who is ultimately in control. The Bible reminds us God raises up one, sets down another. There's not a single person in this world, whether he's a dictator, whether they are elected officials, there's not a single person in this world that's not under the controlling hand of God. There's not a single person that's out of God's control. Doesn't mean they're serving God, but God uses them. All right? All throughout Scripture, you see that where God uses. He uses the heathen to judge his people. He uses the heathen to bless his people. I mean, remember, God even told the Israelites back in the days of Abraham and Jacob and them, they're going to go into slavery for 400 years. They're going to go into Egypt for 400 years. But God was with them the whole time. God brought them out. God blessed them. God used it. All right. But as we, New Testament, Bible-believing Christians, all right, we're on the other side of the cross. We're headed towards the second appearing of Christ. We're looking forward to that blessed hope when the trumpet sounds and we're caught up in the air to see our Lord and to be with him forever. All right, we know some things that just the world's going to get worse and worse, but we have to be faithful at seeking God, seeking revival, seeking longer, I don't know how I want to say it, longer blessings for our country, allowing, asking God just to, you know, keep at bay the evils, all right, turn some things around. I mean, you know, I don't want to, you know, talk political, all that this morning, but again, you know, the president that we have has signed the most executive orders that any president has ever signed. I mean, and he just continues to just, you know, do what he wants to do. But remember, there's a God in heaven who's in control. There's a God in heaven who will answer the prayers of his people. All right? So I want us to remember that as we seek personal revival. Notice, number one, all right, seek personal revival. This is how we can have national revival, if all of God's people. And here's the temptation before I even go on. The temptation the devil will hit you with and me with and every child of God is, yeah, but not everyone's going to do it, so it's not going to amount to a hill of beans. It's not going to matter. Because all of God's people probably won't do it. It doesn't matter what other people do. What matters is what we do individually. All right? Because again, verse 14 says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. All right? And it goes on. My people called by my name. I know that all of God's people won't. Some are backslidden. Some are cold-hearted. Some are living their own life the way they want to. But those that have a heart for God and want to see God turn our nation around and want to see God do great and mighty things, God will hear those prayers, but it starts with us seeking personal revival. Lord, search me. Search my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me and deliver me from it. All right? So seeking personal revival. Revival is an invasion from heaven that brings a conscious awareness of God. Revival is an invasion from heaven that brings a conscious awareness of God. Not just, oh, I know there's God in heaven, but in your life that he's your God. Remember, throughout the Psalms, David says, excuse me, my God, my God, my God. He's a personal God. He's your God. Solomon was praying to his God, and his God answered him. All right? The national revival is really nothing more than a collection of individual revivals. The old spiritual had it right. Okay, that makes sense. But the old spiritual had it right when it said, it's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. As I think about this, how many of you are familiar with the Welsh revival? All right, some of you know the Welsh revival. I mean, this Welsh revival, if I've got my revivals correct, started with young people praying. Young people praying for revival, and God just, I mean, burned their hearts. I mean, they were on fire for the Lord, and they started telling others, and just this revival just spread like wildfire and went on for a long time, all because just a small group of young people wanted to see God do something great. So it's not that we need every single child of God in America on their knees praying, though that would be nice, praying for revival, but just even a small group like this, praying for revival and seeking God to change me first while he changes others. I mean, listen, I'm concerned for my little kids. What are they going when they become young adults, if the Lord tarries and they make it to be in their 20s, what's this country going to be like for them? I mean, the adults in here now, even the young adults, I mean, we've had it good. There's been hard times, right? I mean, there's always been hard times in this country, but we've had it pretty good with the freedoms that we've had. What freedoms are going to be gone in the next 4 years? In the next 8 years? You know, again, if the Lord tarries, what are our children that, you know, are young and grandchildren, great-grandchildren, what are they going to be faced with? That's why it's important that we seek God now, not just for us in a national revival, but for the sake of our children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, those that are going to be the ones living in this country when there are no freedoms, and it will get to that. All right? It will get to that, but right now God's given us a chance to seek for revival, starting with us individually. Letter A. All right. Letter A, my people. All right. Seeking personal revival, he says, if my people, which are called by my name. Now, the word my indicates to us that there are some who are God's people and some who are not. Now, in our age of inclusive theology, often someone says, well, we're all God's children. I've heard people say that. Well, everyone's God's children because God gave life to everybody. No. He's allowed people to live. He's allowed people to be born, but not everyone are his children. Only those that have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. All right? That is simply not true. Jesus told some of the leading religious figures of his day, ye are of your father the devil. You read that in Scripture. You read that in John chapter 8, where Jesus tells these religious rulers who have the form of godliness but deny the power thereof, he tells them, ye are of your father the devil. They were not God's people. They were not God's men. All right? Only those who know Jesus Christ as Savior are actually God's people. Now, God's plan for national revival begins with his people who have been born into his family. Being an American does not make a person a Christian. Only accepting Christ as Savior does that. But he says, if my people, which are called by my name, let her be my name. At the time God gave his promise of revival to Solomon, the Jewish nation was called by God's name. Since the first century, believers in Jesus have been known by the name Christian. Acts chapter 11, verse 26. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, in our day and age, when you say Christian, you kind of really have to go a little further to say, you know, really, okay, yes, I'm a Christian because I'm a follower of Christ, but I am a Bible-believing, born-again child of God, because there are other religions that say they're Christian and they're not, all right? And even our missionary, Brother Ross, to Israel, he said, you cannot say you're a Christian. Because the Jews, when they hear Christian, they automatically think, well, you're yoked up with the Catholics. And they will not listen to you. You have to say, he said, you have to tell them you're a Bible believer. All right? You can't use that term Christian, because they just automatically assume that you are Catholic. Now, it would be wonderful if those who knew us best and saw us the most could tell from the way that we live that we were following Jesus. Do not be ashamed of the name Christian. We have a lot of Secret Service Christians today who do not want to be identified. They're not proclaiming that they are Christians. Be willing to stand up and be counted as a child of God. Remember, you go back to the Old Testament. One of my favorite accounts, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar made the golden statue that at the sound of music, everyone was supposed to stop what they're doing, bow down and worship the golden statue. And it was told Nebuchadnezzar that there are some Hebrews that refused to bow down. And they were brought before him, and he told them, if you be willing, when you hear the music, to bow down, then you'll live. But if not, you'll be cast into the fiery furnace. Now, those three men, they had two choices. Either bow to King Nebuchadnezzar or bow to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And they chose to bow to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and said, we be not careful to answer you in this matter. But they said, we will not bow to your golden statue. God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace and out of your hands. So they chose to identify with their God. They chose to stand on their convictions and their beliefs and faith. And where did it get them? Thrown into the fiery furnace, right? God didn't cause a rain shower to come and put out the furnace, right? To put out the fire. Because they chose to stand for what they believed and who they believed in. Jesus was in the fire waiting to stand with them in the fire. And you read that. So when we seek God, we seek him with a pure heart that God's going to hear us. God's going to help us. God's going to do a work in me to help me be right as he continues to do the work in every child of God that's seeking him for revival. Because really, that's where revival starts, is individually. The individual child of God getting their heart right, being lit, I'll say, spiritually on fire, so that fire spreads and God does a great work. Number two, we need to seek prayerful renewal. Again, God says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. Shall humble themselves and pray. How old that is. All right, so is that up there? Okay. Seek prayerful revival. In the 1850s, the Fulton Street Prayer Revival began. A businessman named Jeremiah Lamper decided to invite others to meet with him at noon each day for prayer. A small room on the third floor of the Fulton Street Church was secured for the first meeting. On that day, Lamper found himself all alone in a room with 20 chairs. After 15 or 20 minutes, a few men wandered in. Six men were present at that first meeting. Lamper continued to invite others. As the days passed, a handful of praying men turned into several dozen. Soon, the church on Fulton Street was too small to hold the crowd gathering for prayer. Arrangements were made with churches across the city to host the gatherings. Within a few weeks, over 10,000 were meeting daily for prayer in New York City. Is that impossible? No, it's not impossible. If only a few will gather, God will increase it. God will burden the hearts of others to come. There was no formal preaching. Rarely was there even music. Anyone who wished could have 5 minutes to address the group. The power of the revival was the thousands of believers gathering to pray. Requests were read out and sent in from around the country. On more than one occasion, a request would be made for someone who, unknown to the person making the request, was present at the prayer meeting. The prayer movement spread across the country. Chicago, Philadelphia, other large cities saw thousands meeting to pray each day at noon. In smaller cities, the power of the revival was just as strong. According to estimates, as many as 1 million people have been saved between 1857 and 1859 as a direct result of this prayer revival. A national renewal comes through the prayers of God's people who are called by His name as they diligently seek His face. Now listen, what's our first thought when we read that? What happened? How come the revival stopped? How come nothing like that's going on today? And it's because God's people have stopped praying. God's people have stopped seeking Him. See, the devil couldn't stop the revival because when God gets involved, the devil can't stop it. But then over time, people get relaxed. They get relaxed in their faith. They get relaxed in praying. And what God does starts to dwindle. Not because of God's lack of power, but because of God's people's lack of interest of what God was doing. Now, I've been in situations. I've been where, you know, God has been doing a good work and you feel the excitement, and then you can tell things are just kind of dropping off. I mean, the newness, I don't want to use the word newness, but you know, that's human nature. When something's new, you're excited about it, you're all in, but then after a while, it's kind of like, well, you know, I want some quail. Like the children of Israel, you know, they got tired of the manna. I mean, manna from heaven. I mean, God provided it, but yet, you know, after a while, they got tired of it. And, we want something new, right? Instead of just remaining excited about what God was providing. I mean, that's just, when you read the history of revivals, it's really, it's just the way it's been. You got this high mountaintop experience, and then, you know, not because of God, but because God's people, starts to kind of wane, starts to kind of, you know, fade away. And then people have those questions of, you know, well, what happened? But we have to continue seeking God for revival. We have to continue praying and asking God to send revival, starting with me. Because we do want God to do great things. We do want God to turn things around in our country. And God can and God will if His people, it doesn't have to be many, but just a few, having a heart for the Lord, a few wanting to see God do great and mighty things and just start praying and seeking God and looking and waiting for God to do something great. Now, when you think about, look at letter A. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. So God calls us to humble ourselves. Humility, humbling yourself and me humbling myself, is admitting, do you know what? I'm not perfect. I'm not all I should be. I know there are some imperfections in my life. I know there are some things in my life that probably aren't right, though I may not concede. I think I'm doing pretty good. But the Lord knows us. He knows our hearts. He knows the things that, you know, the things that, the weeds that need to be pulled, the sins that need to be purged. So humbling ourselves is admitting that, you know, Lord, we need you. I need you. If we ever get to a place where we don't need God, that's a dangerous place to be. So we need to humble ourselves. God says, humble yourself. Humility goes against the grain of our culture. Yet the spirit and attitude of prayer requires humility. Peter said in 1 Peter 5:5, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. God does not want to be around proud people. He looks for the heart that's willing to acknowledge a need and dependence on him. We live in a very, self-dependent society. We live in a time and age where people are self-sufficient. They don't think they need anybody or need any help. They can provide for themselves. They'll do what they want to do. But really, as God's people, we always have to remind ourselves, no, I'm dependent upon God. I need the Lord. Because you know what? Without his free gift of salvation, I don't have eternal life. And I know that. And again, the Bible says, my God shall supply all your need. Listen, our cupboards are full. Our cupboards at home have food in them. Our fridge has food. We have money in the bank. It may not be as much as we want at times, but we have, in essence, what we need. And unfortunately, that keeps a lot of God's people from depending upon God, because they're like, well, I go to work, I get the paycheck, you know, I put in my time. It's like, well, we forget God gives you the job. God gives you the health, the ability to work. God's the one that moves in the heart of the boss to give you a pay raise and all of that stuff. And unfortunately, sometimes you lose a job. Sometimes you're out of a job. But God's still in control. And as God's people, we have to remain dependent upon God and say, Lord, thank you for all the things I have, but I need you. I need your presence in my life. I need your power in my life. I need your guidance in my life. And Lord, I need you to work in my life, changing me more into the image of Christ. And Lord, while you're working on me, would you work on our country? Would you work on our church? Would you work in the hearts of your people who have turned aside, who've gone a different direction, and bring them back? Humbling ourselves, it is saying, I need you, Lord. Again, God does not want to be around proud people. He resists the proud, but he looks for the heart that's willing to acknowledge a need and dependence on him. The first thing on the list of sins that God hates is pride. You go to Proverbs chapter 6, and there's that list in 16 through 17, and God hates a proud heart. He even hates the appearance, someone who has pride on their face. Now, God's looking for humble people. In Psalm 34:18, the Bible says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Now, our founding fathers recognized their need of divine help, because on July 6, 1776, Samuel Adams stated, quote, the right of freedom is a gift of God Almighty. And again, we have those that want to take away our freedoms. But God, again, God's in control. God can turn the heart of any person. God can change any circumstance. God's the one that gave our founding fathers victory. In the birth of this country, he gave them victory over Great Britain. He gave them the strength, the determination in their hearts to see a new nation birth where you could freely worship God. And we are the ones that have been the recipients of those men who put their lives on the line. I mean, all throughout century, God's people have been serving the Lord, have been seeking God, have been praying and asking God to do great things in their life, even during hardships, all right? Even during hardships. And I know you know this, but again, we can't allow ourselves to get to a place where we stop praying because we think, well, the Bible says it's going to get worse, so why pray? Because we need it. Because as we pray and humble ourselves before the Lord, God helps us to be strengthened within the inner man, helps our faith to be strengthened that we will continue on being faithful in His Word and we'll continue to be faithful in standing for what's true and for what's right. And when opposition comes and persecution comes, because we have been humbled before the Lord and we've been seeking the God in prayer, we will stand strong. We'll stand for what's right. We won't bow the knee to the King of the world. We'll continue to bow our knees to the King of kings and Lord of lords. Right? So again, God's looking. He's looking for humble people to show Himself mighty in their life. Second thing He tells us to do is to pray. So if My people which are called by My name shall humble themselves and pray. Again, someone may think, well, how can all of this really affect my nation, affect my country? Again, when I look at Daniel, Daniel's in Babylon. You go to Daniel chapter 1, Daniel purposed in his heart. He wasn't going to defile himself. He wasn't going to allow himself to, you know, to compromise his faith and his belief, his walk with God. And God blessed him for it. And God blesses the nation of Israel. It starts with Daniel. It started with one person purposed in his heart, which in turn affected his friends. Remember when the king, King Darius, was tricked into signing a decree that no one could pray to any god except the king for 30 days? And anyone caught praying to any other god, any other person except King Darius, would be thrown into the den of lions. And he signed that decree because he was a proudful leader. And he said, hey, yeah, everyone needs to pray to me because I am like God. I am a god. And Daniel went home after knowing that it was signed because he's one of the upper guys. And he's there. He sees it. He knows it's signed. He goes home. He prays about it. Gets thrown in the den of lions. But God saves him from that. I believe that Daniel's testimony had an effect on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Because then later, all four of them are in danger of losing their lives. Actually, it's probably before that, where the king has a dream. Like, I think it was King Nebuchadnezzar, had the dream that he could not remember, but he was afraid of. He knew it was a horrible dream. And because he called his own wise men, the magicians, and they're like, well, there's no one that can tell you your dream. Tell it to us and we'll tell you the interpretation. And King Nebuchadnezzar, he basically said, kill all the wise men. Kill all of them. And that included Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And when they came to Daniel, and Daniel's like, why is this decree from the kings, you know, with such haste? And he's told, and he, you know, he asked for some time. He said, you know, give me some time. I will tell you what the dream is and the interpretation. He goes and gets Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the four of them pray over it and pray about it. And God gives Daniel the vision. What I'm saying is it starts with one. And then two, and then three. I mean, God's people gathering together to pray for a national revival while we obviously seek God individually and see God work individually in our life and seeing that spread. It can happen again. And you know what? It does happen. There is revival. You know what? The most important thing outside of a national revival is individual revivals, where individually God's people get back right with God. They get back in fellowship with God. They get back standing on higher ground, standing on the promises of God. And I know that all of us know people that have gone wayward. They're not faithful to church. But listen, God tells us in his word not to compare ourselves among ourselves, that that's unwise. So don't allow yourself to think of others that need it. Sometimes I'll have someone come to me and say, oh, that was a good message because so-and-so needed to hear it. And I'm thinking, well, what about you? God wanted to speak to you. I'm not just saying here, just my time as a pastor. You know, even in Wisconsin, someone would just come and say, you know, that was a good message. I'm glad because, you know, that person over there needed to hear it. I'm thinking, you know, in my mind, I'm thinking, no, you needed to hear it. But honestly, we all need to hear what God has to say because we all need God to continue speaking to us and working in our hearts and conforming us more into the image of Christ, right? So pray was the last thing. Prayer is an assault on our human autonomy. It is an acknowledgement of our need for help. People don't want to admit that they need help. Again, people want to be self-sufficient. Oh, I don't need no help. I can do it. But again, as God's people, we have to admit, no, I need God's help. I need God's help. Jesus told his disciples in Luke chapter 18 that men ought always to pray and to not faint. Men ought to always pray and not faint. Prayer also involves turning from our sins. It's important to note that God said his people needed to turn from their wicked ways. Again, I want you to look at verse 14, okay? Because the first thing we think of when we see wicked ways, oh, there's nothing wicked in my life. I mean, that's the first thing we think about is, oh, there's nothing wrong in my life. But God says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves, first thing, we humble ourselves before the Lord. We come to the Lord knowing we need him. We need him to speak to us. We need him to search our hearts. Again, David asked the Lord, search my heart, see if there be any wicked way in me. So you come before the Lord and pray. So as you come before the Lord with a humble heart and you start praying, guess what? God's going to show you and me what's wrong in our life, though we can't see it. He will show us what's wrong in our life and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. I mean, there's a progression. Coming and humble ourselves before the Lord, starting to pray, and seeking God's face, really wanting God to do a great work. And the thing is, he's going to show what's wrong in our life. It may not be something big. It could just be something small, but it's something that's between us and the Lord. It's something that's keeping us from moving to that next phase in our walk with God. Something that's holding us back. Something that's keeping us from the blessings of the Lord. And God will show that. And that's why he says, depart from our wicked ways. Prayer also involves turning from our sins. It's important to note that God said his people needed to turn from their wicked ways. We cannot expect to see a revival by getting the abortionists to close up shop or the homosexuals to repent. Revival begins when God's people turn from their sins. Now, God's message to his people is to turn from our sins. Let me even just interject this, whatever. Unbelief is sin. Unbelief is sin. If any of us have unbelief in our hearts, we can't expect God to hear our prayers. We can't expect God to do anything. We have to be like that father that said, I believe, but help my unbelief. Admitting that, Lord, I have some doubt. God can do great things when we admit our shortcomings, we admit our doubt, our unbelief. Because when you look at that account with the father who came to Jesus because the disciples couldn't heal his son, and again, Jesus asked the father, do you believe? You believe I can do this? Jesus already knew the answer. He already knew he had unbelief. But he's given him an opportunity to confess that unbelief. Just like Cain was given the opportunity to confess the sin in his heart. And he wouldn't. God came to Cain, told him, hey, if you do right, you'll be accepted. He even tells him, sin lieth at the door. I mean, he's warning Cain, all right? And Cain chose to just, you know, avenge himself because of his jealousy, because of his hatred towards his brother. But this father admits, I believe, but help my unbelief. He doesn't hear a rebuke from Jesus. Jesus doesn't rebuke him because of the unbelief. Jesus already knew he had unbelief, but because he confessed it, then Jesus was able to answer the plea of the Father and heal the Son. Not because the Son had faith, but because the Father had faith and admitted his unbelief. So again, there may be unbelief in our hearts that I know God can do it, I just don't think he will. It's gone on for so long. There's nothing God cannot do. God's message to his people is to turn from our sins. The Bible says in Revelation, I love technology, and I hate technology. God says in Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. God's message to the church at Laodicea and to his church today is to turn from our wicked ways. Someone said once, revival is a new beginning of obedience to God. It's a new beginning. Revival is a new beginning of obedience to God. You need to be willing to change your mind every time the Lord convicts your heart. Be willing to change your mind every time God convicts your heart. And it's a wonderful thing when God does convict our hearts because he's giving us that opportunity to turn from our wicked ways and to walk after him and to walk in agreeance with him. All right? We got one more point, but we'll do that next week. But let's have a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we do thank you for, Lord, again, just the opportunity to be in your house today. Thank you, Father, for just the truth of your word. And Lord, I ask that you would, stir each of our hearts to really seek revival in our life as we seek revival in our country, as we seek revival in our churches. I pray, Father, as your word says, it has to start with us individually and as a church collectively, and then it spreads from there. I pray, Father, that you would continue to bless our time together this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to speak to our hearts and help us to continue to, Lord, receive the truth of your word, to hide it in our hearts, Lord, to allow you to do a great work within us. Father, thank you for all the things you do for us. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.